Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning, especially visitors that we have with us. Thank you so much for being with us. And our hope is that you are encouraged by the assembly today, just as I am, and I know the other brethren here that are. If I fall asleep during my sermon this morning, it's because I have not slept well the last two nights, nor have I had my coffee. And I almost thought about going to Starbucks this morning, but I did not make it. So pretty tired, but it's a good lesson on humility and contentment to be without power for so long, something I'm trying to teach my children, so it's good for us, and helps us to appreciate the things that we do have when we do have them. This morning, I want to talk about something that I have seen a lot over the years, especially the rise of it on social media. I have seen even, unfortunately, something that should not be done is that this is practiced by even Christians. And so we're going to be talking this morning about slander. Here's my definition for slander. Slander is the malicious and dishonest intent to damage or devalue the reputation of others with false or exaggerated information. It is a form of stealing, because the end goal is to ruin the victim's life and to cause others to view the victim with a negative perception, thus stealing their good name. And so the idea is that we talk about someone, we say something that is false or exaggerated about someone's character or reputation, and we do so that other people will look at them differently than how they used to look at them. This is slander. There's a lot of reasons why people slander. Maybe it's for self-protection or to build one's self up. Maybe it's out of vengeance. Maybe it is out of jealousy or envy or competition that we want to kind of put the other person down, so to speak. And if you follow politics, if you follow the media, I mean, it has become a full-time job within those circles to slander people. And with the rise of social media over the last several years, I mean, it's just slander has, it's more pervasive. It has the ability to be spread less carefully without examining the charges or the accusations. It is all about just spreading as much misinformation as you possibly can in volume. And that's what the media does very well. I want to start off by talking about slander in the sense that it is of a demonic nature. It is unspiritual. It is something that is not from God whatsoever. And the way I defined it for you, I think, will prove that in the sense that you are devaluing someone, you are trying to damage their reputation. And as I said, it's a form of stealing. You know, we think about stealing as someone going to steal a television or, you know, stealing this or that from someone else, a purse or money. We can take someone's good name. We can take that from them. They've spent years building their name and their character and how people view them. In fact, Solomon in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, says that, you know, having a good name is better than riches. And in reality, we all want that. We all want a good name. We want people to think good about us. But then here comes an enemy or even a friend and backstabs us and ruins our name. They have stolen something from us. And so it is not from God. In Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 19, we see that Jesus tells us that slander is really a manifestation of an evil and corrupt heart. He says, out of the heart comes things like theft and sexual immorality and adultery. And then he, in that list, he gives us slander and false witness and murder. So you see where slander lines up in Jesus' thoughts is that it's in the same playing field as those things. So someone comes along and says, well, you know, I've never cheated on my wife. I don't cheat on my taxes. You know, I'm a good little Christian. in that sense. And yet, if you go and you lie, if you slander, if you give a false statement or exaggeration about your brother or sister, then what it shows is that you have a corrupt and evil heart. In fact, I would almost argue that that's worse. That kind of theft is worse than the man over here who hasn't eaten for 3 days and he decides, I've got to steal a loaf of bread to feed my family or we're all going to starve to death. Whereas the other person over here who says, well, I don't steal anything, and yet he goes and he steals the reputation of someone because, oh, well, you know, I'm in competition with that person or that person seems to be better than me or I'm jealous of their good things that are going on in their life. It is unspiritual. It's demonic. In fact, in James chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, in the context of James 3, James is saying that when you speak evil about someone, that is wisdom that is from below, from hell, is his point. It's not wisdom from above, from God. And so that's why he says that speaking evil is unspiritual. It is demonic in that sense. It is the character, having the character of Satan. Look with me to John chapter 8 and verse 44 as Jesus and the religious leaders that he was exposing their hypocrisy and their sin. And he's exposing how evil they are. And notice these very blunt words of Jesus our Lord. He says in John chapter 8, verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Well, since slander involves lies, and let me say this. Some have said that slander is like kind of a close cousin to gossip. So you have gossip that kind of just spreads those rumors and those things. You know, slander is you are deliberately defaming someone here. And you have Satan who does that. And if you engage in slander, if you practice that, then you are of your father, the devil. Because, Jesus says, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so the Bible is very clear. The Bible condemns slandering. In Psalm 101.5, you don't have to turn there, but God says that he will destroy those who slander. In Proverbs chapter 6, in verses 16 and 19, God says, I hate those who slander, who spread false witness about someone. You ruin, you destroy people's lives. Think about being on the opposite end, the victim of it, and someone comes along and says, did you know that so-and-so did this? And you know you didn't do that. Now they've spread some false testimony about you, and that can ruin your life. It can cause you to lose your job. It could cause your family and friends to turn on you. It could cause you to go to jail, potentially, depending on what kind of false testimony was brought forth. That is why in the law of Moses, God said that if you bring false testimony against someone and you're striving for a certain kind of punishment for that individual because of your false testimony, then you were to be punished in that way if you were found out to be bringing false testimony. The book of Proverbs goes on to speak about how only fools are the ones who spread lies. In Romans chapter 1, verse 30, turn there with me because I want us to see just how awful the Bible paints those who slander and spread lies. Again, how much worse can you get than saying you are of your father, Satan, because you are not of your father God. In Romans chapter 1, as Paul is describing a list of sins of which God just distanced himself from these people and he washes his hands of these people and he says, look, you've rejected me and now you're going to give yourself up to these kinds of things. And he says in verse 29, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanders, haters of God. Let me stop there for a moment. What is next to haters of God is the word slander. That means if I go and I say misinformation about my brother or sister, I am in the same list as the guy over here who is an atheist and says, there is no God and I hate him. And I wish God would just go away. Man, that's scary. That's scary. Slanderers, haters of God, those who have no respect for God or His authority. Slanderers, haters of God. That is the list. But on the other end, what we find is that God blesses those who are the victim or those who receive this mistreatment. In fact, in Psalm 15, as David is contemplating in his mind of who God fellowships with and who is the person that God blesses, and he says it's the one who does not slander. It's the one who does not lie. It's the one who does not act out of competition or jealousy or envy or whatever it may be that you're doing these things. He says God is going to be with the one who does not spread lies. And then in Matthew chapter 5, turn there with me, Matthew chapter 5. What we read there is that Jesus is giving the Beatitudes. He's giving kind of a list of qualities that He is looking for that must be possessed by those who are going to be followers of Him. And He lists those things, but at the very end of that, He says this in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Now this is important in the context that in the first century, as the gospel was going forth, you know, a lot of people were slandering the Christians. They were slandering Jesus. In fact, Jesus is the most slandered individual in the world and His followers. And what you find is that as they were saying evil things about Jesus, they were also saying evil things about Jesus' followers. And He says, look, if people say lies, if they revile you and persecute and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, then verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus is saying that if you're the one who is receiving all of that false testimony and you're the victim, you're the one, but yet you're doing it on the basis of being a follower of mine, then I will reward you. Don't worry. Yes, you're going to have to deal with the earthly consequences of people speaking evil against you, and yet in the afterlife, you will be rewarded. Your reward is great in heaven. Now, one of the points I want to make here in us to see this is if God condemns slander and He says that slander comes from a different source other than Him, which is obviously the devil, and then He goes on to says that He blesses those who do not slander, and then He also blesses those who are slandered on the account of His Son, then what this implies is that Christians never participate in this kind of this practice. They're not the ones who are slandering. The ones who are slandering are ungodly people who are, again, haters of God, people who are, again, those who worship Satan. Now, they may not come out and just say, well, I worship Satan, but because they have pledged allegiance to him in the sense that they're not pledging allegiance to Christ, well, then they are worshiping something. And so, it is not the Christian who slanders, it is the world who is slandering Christians. And in fact, why are Christians being slandered? Here's the next implication. It is because the Christian's behavior is supposed to be so honorable, so above reproach, so blameless, that nobody can find anything wrong with the Christian. One of the arguments of atheism is, oh, well, look, there's just so much hypocrisy in the church. And I'll admit to you, there is a lot of hypocrisy in the church. But that doesn't mean that's God's fault. That's the fault of the individual who's practicing the hypocrisy. But here's the thing. The thing is that the Christian, the one who has pledged allegiance to Christ, and he is striving to be right in God's eyes, well, then he's not going to be the one who is found guilty of any kind of charges that may be coming his way. And he's blameless. You know, people, in fact, the Christian lives in such a way that when people sit there and point fingers and say, well, you know, so-and-so did this, other people over here come to their rescue and say, no, not that guy, not that girl. We know them. They're a Christian. That's not how they behave. It's because by default, we as Christians, when charges are made against us, that should by default be false accusations. I hope I'm making that clear. That when someone charges us with something, we should be able to say, that is a false accusation because I don't behave like that. That's not what I do. And so what you just said about me is, in fact, a false charge. And as Jesus said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Now, the reason for the false charge is because you're saying you're a Christian. And if you're a Christian, then you're like Christ. And if you're like Christ, well, he was sinless. He was perfect. He did no wrong. And you are claiming to be a follower of his. And so, that then implies that we as Christians must strive at all times to behave exactly like him, imitate him in all things, so that when the accusations do start flying toward us, we can confidently say with a good conscience, no, that's not true. You're slandering me because I claim to be a follower of Christ. Now, I want to talk about who was slandered in Scripture and how he handled it, and that is obviously Jesus. Jesus, as I said, was one of the most slandered individuals, or is the most slandered, if you take into account that he was slandered and then all of his followers have been, and ever since he came on the scene, have been slandered. And it would make sense for Jesus to be slandered because he is innocent. And let me say something about being innocent. We often talk about, you know, these innocent victims over here. Maybe someone dies in a plane crash and we say, oh, 260 innocent souls died. Or maybe there's a mass shooting over here and we'll say, you know, 10 innocent people were shot to death by this mass, you know, shooter, this murderer. Well, we have to understand something about this. In reality, we're not fully innocent like Jesus. Jesus was sinless. He did no wrong. Whereas I've done wrong in my life, so I'm not really that innocent. But we understand when we say those things, we understand that they weren't really deserving of that death. They should not have been put to death by a mass murderer. They should not have, you know, died in that plane crash. And so we all understand that when we say these are innocent people. But in reality, compared to Jesus, I'm not innocent. I have lied. You have lied. So I'm not innocent like Jesus is innocent. And we could just go down and list all our sins and say, well, we're not innocent. But Jesus was innocent. So when his slander was totally different than ours. Someone says, well, you know, Brian is a liar. Well, yeah, I have lied before. You know, I have lied. Now, I may not have lied in that instant when they said that, but when they called Jesus a liar, well, now this is totally different. Well, no, Jesus never lies. He never lied. So it's different. But I want us to understand that it was prophesied that he would, in fact, be slandered. In Isaiah 53, you can take the implication of that, Isaiah chapter 53, and in verse 3, it says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Well, if someone is despised and hated and rejected, well, there's going to be all kinds of evil things said about that individual. And as you begin to read through the gospel accounts, and I'm not going to take the time to really define all these, because if you're familiar with the gospel accounts, then you'll be familiar with these sayings. In John chapter 8, the Pharisees accused Jesus of being born of fornication. Now, obviously, that's an attack on or a reference to Mary, because Mary had the virgin birth. It was the miraculous birth of Jesus. And so, you know, the Jews say, well, you know, we're not the ones born of sexual immorality here like you. Well, no, that's not true. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19, you remember some of his enemies were saying, he's a glutton and a drunkard. Well, Jesus wasn't a glutton and a drunkard. In Luke chapter 5, we hear things like, you know, have you seen his friends? He's over here with the prostitutes, and he's over here with the sinners and the unclean people. Well, we know that that was a twisting of facts, because while he was with sinners and prostitutes, he was teaching them the gospel. He was healing them. In fact, they were coming to him because they were interested in these things. And it's funny that the individuals who were setting up Jesus of, you know, look at the type of people that Jesus hangs out with, they were the ones who were saying, we're better than them. They were the ones who were saying, you know, we're holy and we're righteous. And, you know, and they kind of just put their nose up to these other individuals, because in their minds, they didn't need forgiveness. And so when Jesus comes on the scene offering forgiveness to people, well, you know, who are you to offer forgiveness? And yet all the other, you know, bad people, quote unquote, in society were coming to Jesus for that, but the holy and righteous, self-righteous ones were not. And so they're, you know, twisting things and saying, have you seen the kinds of people he hangs out with? In Luke chapter 13, when Jesus was on the scene and he was healing on the Sabbath, and they were like, you have no respect for the rule of law. You're not obeying the Sabbath rules. Well, obviously we know that he was, but what did they accuse him of? They accused him of not following the rules. In Matthew chapter 12 and in Mark chapter 3, as he's going about casting out demons and he's healing people, what do the Pharisees say about him? Oh, well, he's possessed. In fact, the devil is the source of his miracles. And that was blasphemy, Jesus later said. The very fact that you would say that the miracles that I'm working are, it's Satan who's giving me that power instead of God who is giving me this power. And so they said he was possessed himself. And then in Mark chapter 3, he's out of his mind, they said. Some translations say, he's crazy. In John chapter 7, he's leading the people astray. That's what the Pharisees said. He's leading the people astray. Astray from what? And then in Mark chapter 14, you won't believe what he said about the temple. He said he was going to destroy the temple. A twisting of his words. And again, we're not getting into these and explaining the truth of these. I just want to notice how Jesus had enemies who were, in fact, saying things that were untrue about him. But here, to me, is the most just in-your-face example. Turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. This is when they went to crucify him on the cross. And, you know, they had laws just like we have laws. You know, we don't just go and execute somebody. We have a trial. We put forth evidence. It is a long process before we decide to execute somebody in our society. But in Mark chapter 14, this trial was illegal. The things that they were doing were illegal. They were rushing through it. They were not taking the time to examine the evidence. And here is some things that we read in Mark chapter 14 and in verse 55. It says, now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. Well, why is that? Because Jesus was blameless. He didn't do anything wrong. There was nothing to be put to death for. Verse 56, for many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. So you have, number one, false witness coming against Jesus just so they can find a way to put him to death. We just need something. Give me something so I can execute this man and get him out of the way. Because it was out of jealousy, we learn later, that the Pharisees, Jesus was turning all the people away from their corrupt teachings and back to what God actually wanted from the people. And they were saying, oh, he's leading the people astray. No, he's leading the people in the right way. You have led the people astray. And so what you have here is that they're having to come up with false testimony. And then, even out of that false testimony, these individuals do not agree. And you go through this whole trial, and it's just a sham. And it's just, they're just rushing through it so they can get him on that cross and execute him. But I want us to see something in verse 60. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? And he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Go back to verse 61. And he remained silent and made no answer. You know, when people say things about us, boy, are we quick to respond to that. We explode. We respond in the same way that they responded to us. You know, we just take matters into our own hands. But there's something about Jesus here in verse 61 that's just telling to me. And it says, he remained silent and made no answer. Here are men who are bringing false testimony. They are slandering him. They are lying. They are doing it so they can damage him. And he remained silent and made no answer. In fact, this was prophesied in Isaiah 53, 700 years earlier, as we read from that passage a moment ago, that when he was being persecuted, he would remain silent and he would not open his mouth. Peter also, if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, spoke about this scene and connects it with our salvation. 1 Peter chapter 2, turn there with me, 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 19. In this context, he is dealing with the Christians who are suffering all kinds of things. And this is what Peter writes to them. For this is a gracious thing, chapter 2, verse 19. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. His point here is this. Look, there's a difference between suffering because you did what was right and you're still suffering, and that's a good thing, and that's, you know, you've maintained your integrity. But here's the other person who suffers, but he suffers because he did sin. He was beaten for it. He went to jail, whatever the case may be. Well, what credit is that? But here's the example he gives us, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins on his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So Jesus, or rather Mark, records for us that Jesus did not open his mouth. He remained silent. Peter goes on to say he didn't commit sin. He did not have deceit found in his mouth. He did not revile in return. He did not threaten in return. But here's what he did do while he was silent. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. I believe the point he's making here is that if anybody's going to right the wrongs of society and the wrongs that are done to you, it is going to be by the ultimate judge, God. He's entrusting himself to God who judges justly. Jesus is teaching us here how to respond to slander, how to respond to those who speak evil about you. And so with a little bit of time left that we have, I want to deal with that. How do we respond to slander? Well, first and foremost, as I went through that list of all the things about Jesus, I want to say, don't jump to conclusions. That's one of our problems when it comes to hearing things. You know, people come along at work or at school or, you know, whatever it may be. Someone texts you and says, you know, so, you know, did you hear about so-and-so? And what we just jump to conclusions. If there's a news report, boom, we jump to conclusions. What if we had jumped to conclusions about all the things that I just said about Jesus? We would walk away today thinking, man, Jesus was a drunkard and hung out with prostitutes. And that is not painting the right kind of picture about Jesus. And so, when we jump to conclusions and we begin to slander people and say things and exaggerate things about people, what we're doing is we are, when we hear those kinds of things, we can potentially believe a lie, number one. And number two, in our minds, then we begin to mischaracterize people and we begin to devalue their reputation in their minds. So someone comes along at work and says something about someone else, and you know, you never thought that about that person. You always thought they were kind of a, you know, a good, decent human being, and then all of a sudden you hear this about them, and you don't know if it's true or false, and yet you immediately accept it as true, and now in your mind you look at that person differently. You've mischaracterized them. You've stolen that reputation from them. And so I would say, when it comes to slander, of hearing slander, the first thing that we need to do on how to respond to slander is we don't jump to conclusions and just believe every little thing that we hear. We need to have substantial evidence. We need to have witnesses. And even then, if they had false witnesses against Jesus, and we have false witnesses today, we need to be careful with that testimony as well, because we could be believing a lie and changing our perspective about someone. And now we're guilty of mistreating that person. We've got to have evidence. Well, someone says, well, how much evidence do we need before we can believe an accusation or a charge? You know, a general principle, at least for me, and I know that this is the general principle within Scripture, is God, from the very beginning, when He implemented the law of Moses and carried over into the New Testament, He's always had this ongoing theme of two or three witnesses, two or more witnesses. In fact, you were not allowed to be put to death. If you were a murderer in the law of Moses, you could not be put to death on the accusation or the testimony of just one witness. You had to have more than one witness. It was a serious thing. You could not be put to death over one witness. And so the general principle then was two or more witnesses. And that's carried out in all kinds of concepts within the Scriptures. In fact, it's so serious that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul says you can't even make an accusation against a pastor in the Lord's church, an elder in the Lord's church, unless you have that many witnesses and you have that kind of evidence. But then there's another principle I want us to look at, and that's Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Turn there with me to Proverbs chapter 18 and in verse 17. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 17, because Solomon says something here that I think is very profound and very worthy of our attention within this subject of hearing things. He says in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 17, "The one who states his case first seems right." Meaning, when someone comes to you and starts to, you know, talk about something, or maybe you turn on the television and you see a news report, it seems right. You would think, well, that person did their due diligence. They gathered the evidence. The person who's coming to me, they know all the facts. I mean, they're the ones coming to me, right? They seem to have the whole story lined up. And then Solomon goes on to say, until the other comes and examines him. So the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. Well, what happens if we accept someone's testimony about something and then someone else comes along and says, well, no, that's not right. Here's the true story. Well, now we have two conflicting stories. What am I supposed to believe? And here's the next problem. If I've jumped to the conclusions because I've listened to person A first, it's going to be harder for me now to listen to person B's evidence. Surely you're making that up, because I've already heard this and I already know this, and it's already implanted in my mind. And with that partial evidence, I have made this judgment. And so now I'm going to be stubborn against this judgment over here, because I don't know if I can accept that.
Why? Because of this person over here, I've already painted in my mind how evil this person is. And so when new evidence comes along, or new testimony, or new witness, or whatever it may be, someone comes along and says, I don't know if person A's testimony is right. Well, it's going to be hard for me to accept this person over here. And if I just confused you, I'm sorry. I did a lot of hand movements over here, but hopefully you got all that. But the problem is, we jump to the conclusions, we get our pitchforks, we jump on social media, we blast out all our feelings, and then comes someone to examine and finds out, you know what, wait a minute. Maybe that first case that we thought that we knew about isn't true. It isn't right. And now we've jumped to conclusions. We've made premature judgments before all the evidence comes out. And we've circulated some false reports because we've gone around telling people everything that we've heard before we had the full story. In fact, in Exodus chapter 23, we not only learn from Exodus 20 that we are not to bear false witness, but in chapter 23, we also learn we're not to circulate false reports. So, first and foremost, when dealing with slander, do not jump to conclusions. Wait a little bit. Be patient. Hear something and say, you know what? I've heard this. You know, keep it tucked away. Perhaps these things are true, but don't make any judgments on them. And do your best to avoid those who want to talk about others. Because I guarantee you, if someone is talking to you about someone else, they're probably going to go and talk about you at a different day, a different time. So be warned about that. Secondly, live in a way that no one believes the slander against you. So the first point was, if you hear slander, what do I do? Well, I don't jump to conclusions. I wait for all the evidence. Because here's the thing. Let me say this too before we move on. I want to believe the best about people. In fact, that's what love does, 1 Corinthians 13. Love believes the best. And so kind of just a really good example. Someone comes to me and says, Brian, I saw your wife doing this. Or I heard your wife doing that. No, you did not. Why? Because number one, I know my wife and I know her character and she would not do that. And number two, I believe the best about, I'm not going to believe that about my wife without, you've got to have some strong evidence before I believe that about my wife. And so we need to start with that premise. We need to start with the innocence of that person and respect that so we don't damage them, because we certainly would not want that done to us. Would you want your reputation to be damaged because people are going around saying things that are not true about you? So love then respects the other person's innocence until proven guilty. Now, live in a way that no one will believe the slander against you. So this point then is about those who slander you. Well, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Because what we need to start with, I believe, when we're dealing with how to respond to slander, is that we need to make sure that we're not slandering ourselves. Because it's kind of hypocritical to sit there and say, you better not slander about me, and you did slander about me, and so now I'm upset with you, and yet you're going around doing the same exact thing. So 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 1, Peter says, so put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and all envy and all slander, the ESV says. He says, put it away. Don't do it anymore. You're a Christian now. Put it away. Stop it. Because remember, going back to the very beginning of this lesson, only those who slander are ungodly people. They're people who are haters of God. Someone says, well, I've slandered, but I'm not a hater. No. Paul puts you in a list with haters of God because you are that kind of character if you slander. So put away that slander. That's the first thing. Now, put away means to, number one, stop doing it. Stop lying about people. Stop exaggerating about people. Stop saying false things about people. But it also means stop listening to that stuff. And we've got to be brethren, we've got to be bold about that. So someone comes to us at work, or maybe a brother or sister in the church calls you up and says, you know, I got to tell you this. Let's be bold. And let's just say, wait a minute, you know, I don't want to hear this. You know, I don't want to hear this. If you've got a problem with someone, you know, please go take care of it yourself, you know, between you and them. But I don't want to hear it. And if someone does get the information into your ears before you can be bold and have the confidence and the courage to say, please stop talking about it, if they put that information in your mind, part of putting away slander is saying, I'm not going to believe that until there's evidence. And you just dismiss their accusation, dismiss their charges. I'm not going to believe it about my brother. My brother would not do that unless there's evidence. And then I have to believe. Now, so put away slander. Number two, verse 12. Look with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles. That means the other nations, the outsiders, so to speak, those who are not Christians. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, that is blameless, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So when God comes to judge, they're actually going to be glorying. Why? Because they're over here speaking evil about you, but you're being honorable. Your conduct is pure. They see your good deeds. That's how you're responding to this. So a person over here gets slandered against and they just explode. And they just, you know, they return evil for evil. And they, you know, they begin to say evil things about that other person. Well, now you're not being honorable. You're not being pure. There's no good deeds coming out of you because you're responding in that way. And let me say this. The more defensive, I think there's a key to this whole Jesus saying, you know, remaining silent during all these false accusations. Because I have found the more defensive you become, the more explosive you become, the more guilty you look. I'll give you an example. I know of a guy who got fired from a job. And the reason why he got fired from the job is because a customer called in and complained that he had some rough language and was just really rough in his communication with that customer. Okay, well, first off, you got customers who lie about all kinds of things all the time to get, you know, free stuff and whatever it may be. And so you might kind of roll your eyes sometimes at customers when they call in because you don't really know their motive. But then when this individual heard this, he started screaming, started kicking, started using inappropriate language, became just totally explosive. And I'm like, well, maybe that is how he was talking to the customer. I mean, if he's going to talk like that behind the customer's mouth or behind the customer's back, then his mouth probably did say those things. And so you'll notice then that our good deeds, the way we respond, the more gentle we are when someone says something evil about us, the more gentle the approach, the more less likely other people are going to believe it. Man, I can't believe that about that guy. I mean, look how he's behaving. He's got good deeds. He's got a good attitude. And so what you do then is you really deal with the issue in the way that you behave. The way you're gentle. You don't explode. You don't act out of fear. You don't act out of violence. Because when you do, like, you just begin to make bad choices. And you begin to say things that you're going to later regret. And you're going to do everything you can to prove these people wrong. And you're not doing it in the right way. And you've got now a bad conscience because of it. And so, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And let me say something. What's going to bother that person is when they sit there and they lie about you, and then they don't see you change in your behavior, they're going to be like, I mean, that's just going to mess with their minds. Let me tell you. And then what we need to understand is that we need to behave so that we do have a good conscience. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, notice this with me. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Now you remember what we read earlier from chapter 2, that Christ left us an example, that when he was being persecuted, he didn't respond that same way. He didn't return evil for evil. So, you know, someone comes along and slaps you on the face, Jesus didn't slap back. And he says to the followers of his, you don't slap back either. In fact, you turn the other cheek, Jesus says. And someone says, wait a minute, no, if somebody slaps me, I'm going to slap back. Well, when we do that, we're returning evil for evil. We're stooping to their level when we do that. In fact, what we're doing when we return evil for evil is we're showing the kind of character that we have. You know, because faith would say, well, I'm gonna let God deal with that. That person just slapped me across the face. I'm gonna let God deal with that. I'm out of it. I'm not going to take matters into my own hands. And so I step back and I've got a good conscience about it. And let me say this. If someone does ever slap you on the face and you decide to do, as Jesus said, turn the other cheek, it shows that you have more power than that person. Because you can control yourself where the other person cannot control themselves. So do not repay evil for evil or reviling for a reviling. He says this, verse 10, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. So somebody slanders against me, I can't slander. I can't speak evil back to that person. Why? Because I desire to love life and to see good days. And let him, verse 11, turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. We're not seeking peace if we begin to behave just like our accuser. We're actually seeking for more division. And that is why when we get into fights with people, the way we respond to them takes it to the next level. So if they explode at us and we explode back, it goes to the next level and typically goes from verbal to violent. Whereas if someone explodes on us and we remain cool and gentle and calm, it will eventually cool and calm them down to where you can have an actual productive conversation about your disagreements. He says, for the eyes, verse 12, of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Remember Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 5? If you're persecuted on account of my name, you will be blessed in heaven. He says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. And they are put to shame. You know why? Because you're not focused on yourself. You're focused on defending. If you're going to be defensive about anything, it's about the gospel that you're going to be defending. You're going to be contending for the gospel, for the truth, for Christ, for glorifying Him. It's not about myself. It's not about, you know, my pride and my, you know, whatever I need to do to be a man, a back of it. No. He says, you respond with gentleness and respect. You have a good conscience in the way. So that when you walk away from that situation and the dust dies down, and you know the truth is now being exposed, and people who have heard all these lies begin to say, you know what? Brian didn't do those things, because look how he's behaving. And then Brian can have a good conscience because he didn't respond with evil. He's right. He's been right all along. See, that's how God vindicates. God does not vindicate by responding with evil. That just causes more chaos in this world. And so we learn then how we need to respond when we hear things. Don't just jump to conclusions. And then when we are the ones who are being slandered against, we need to imitate Christ. And we need to remain silent. Let the liar expose himself, and he will expose himself. And the truth will come out. But we continue to do as Jesus did on that cross, and pray for those who do evil toward us. Let God be the one to judge them and to handle it and to deal with it. And so, where do you stand on slandering? That's something that you've got to decide for yourself. Are you going to listen to God and put away slander and choose not to listen to slander? Or are you going to continue in a practice that is of the devil? If you have been one who has slandered, then I would encourage you now to repent of that, to confess those things to God, that you'll be right with Him, that you'll go to the person that you slandered against and you'll apologize to them, and you'll take whatever necessary steps to fix the issue so that you can be once again blameless in God's sight. If we can help you with that, won't you come as together we stand and sing.